Saddle up your horses.
Welcome to Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter. This is the program that proclaims liberty to the captives of our beloved nation, where truth trumps political correctness, where the uncompromised word of God exposes the works of darkness and sets free those held hostage behind the iron curtain of a shamelessly biased media. For God has called us to stand for truth, and having done all to stand, we will stand. It's time to fight the good fight of faith to preserve our country, our families, fortunes, and sacred honor, to protect our property, our schools, and yes, maybe even salvage some of our churches. America, we have a trail to blaze. It's time to saddle up. It's time to ride. Now, here is your host of Red Sky Radio, Rob Walter.
Well, hello, America, and welcome to Red Sky Radio and the Red Sky Radio Ranch, where we ride hard for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Got such a packed program. We're going to get rolling. But first of all, because I always forget this, if you would like to contact me with a a thought, comment, criticism, constructive or otherwise, because I do read them all, you can reach me info@redskyradio.net, info@redskyradio.net. And you can hear the last three programs on redskyradio.net, right on the homepage if you would like. I'm going to have some great news coming up that we're going to announce next week. It's a big deal, and about a certain expansion of Red Sky Radio, which is pretty exciting. I'm very excited about it. The reach of the program is going to drastically expand, and we're thrilled about the opportunity God is giving us. Anyway, we start with good news. And with good news in between, well, you know what? I have said for 15 years, it's an e-ticket ride. More and more people, as we get old, as time marches on, do not know what an e-ticket ride is. So I got to quit calling that the core of the program an e-ticket ride, which was the scariest or the fastest ride at Disneyland in Southern California. But the whole e-ticket business went out of business. They quit doing that, I don't know, sometime in the 60s maybe, or I don't know, maybe as late as 1980. But anyway, it was a long time ago. So I'm going to dispense with that that expression. I got to find something else. In between, it's a wild ride. Just let me say that. We'll call it that. But this is the piece of good news I want to launch with today deals with Chick-fil-A. And you know all the hassle that Chick-fil-A took because they actually stood up for biblical-based marriage. They didn't succumb to the queer agenda. And, of course, they were, people in Santa Barbara wanted to run them out of town. And it's just all this nonsense. All the attack that came from people who claim that they're inclusive and tolerant, displaying gross intolerance, gross non-inclusivity, if I could express it that way, from the people who all they do is preach at. But that's what the left does, is whatever they're guilty of, you accuse somebody else of it. Well, anyway, what's the good news about Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A has now exceeded, or displaced might be a better word, Starbucks as the favorite chain for teens. Isn't this amazing? For teens. I'm not talking about my generation or a generation below me. I'm talking two generations down. For teens, they have beaten out Starbucks, which is taking on swamp water. It's easy for me to knock Starbucks. They're an ungodly company led by an ungodly CEO. They hate Christians, and they've been very open, frankly, about their disdain for biblical values. They consider queer everything to be a core value at Starbucks, and that's tanking. Chick-fil-A is exceeding, and it's exceeding well because they stick to a basic philosophy of we want to serve our customers with the best food at a reasonable price. They don't get into spiritual things, but it's a spiritual thing to do what? To do your work as unto the Lord, meaning whatever you do in life, you should do it as though God has employed you. And then ask yourself, okay, if God's my employer, how would I work? How would I, would I clock 8 hours when I've only worked 7.5? Would I steal stuff from my employer? Would I mistreat customers? No, you wouldn't do that stuff. Not if you're working for God. You do your work as unto the Lord. That's Chick-fil-A's approach. And they've been rewarded and are being rewarded handsomely for putting God first as a business model, folks. That's the main point of that. Okay, that's it for the good news. Now to the rest of life that happened this last week. I have gotten tired of knocking Obama. I really have, even though I could go on forever knocking the guy because he's worth knocking. However, and I've laid off from him for about a month, but I've got to share this brief thing because he was out in Nevada. I was in Nevada this last week, had an opportunity to minister and speak at a church in Las Vegas. I was blessed. I hope they were. And Obama was there too. He was there ostensibly to pump up Nevada Democratic candidates, but particularly Jackie Rosen, but who's a Senate candidate. But the fact of the matter is, he wasn't really there for Jackie Rosen, as his speech reflected. Now, is Donald Trump a narcissist? Absolutely, we all know that, and it's pretty obvious. But people get upset at me when I talk about, and have talked about, Obama's narcissism. And it's just, it takes on a different form. He's maybe less bold in the way he does it, but he's nonetheless, he actually goes toe-to-toe with Trump. And I say this today only to make a point that I've made many times before, but that people have often disagreed with me on. And that is, in his speech, allegedly on behalf of this Jackie Rosen, had nothing to do with Jackie Rosen. It was all about himself. He was out there campaigning for himself because the guy is really ticked off. His presidency was a complete bust. All he did was do things to further destroy and accelerate the demise of the United States. The only thing that he's now can really, he doesn't take credit for Obama. Obamacare stinks. We all know that. It's a lousy program. And what does he take credit for? Now he takes credit for the economy. Of course, the economy is largely a feature of reduction, if not the elimination of burdensome regulations, which Trump has championed, and he has fulfilled his promises along with tax cuts. Obama had nothing to do with this recovery. Absolutely jack squat diddly zilch. However, when I talk about the narcissism, a 38-minute speech, that's how long his speech was. Well, if you're speaking in support of somebody, you don't go 38 minutes. No, he needed 38 minutes to talk about himself, and he did that. The references to himself were 92 times that he talked about himself. He came up in his own conversation every 24.7 seconds over a 38-minute period. I rest my case, and I don't need to revisit that topic ever again. Now, I want to do something very different for me on this program. It's going to be a bit of a historical analysis. From this perspective, I've talked a lot, as a lot of commentators are talking about the unhinged radical left, the left that is not very smart and also extremely evil. It's what I call the moronic demonic. It's a combination. Never thought you could be dumb and wicked at the same time, but I have discovered that they are not mutually exclusive descriptors of what we are dealing with on the side of the left. So what I wanted to do today was to frame a bit of a contrast between the old Democrat and today's Democrat. They are not the same party. Yes, I understand the Democrat Party was the party of slavery, the party of Jim Crow laws, And you go back that far, it was deeply rooted in racism. And it still is, because the Democrat Party couldn't care less about blacks except to the extent of what do we have to do to ensure their vote. The Democrat Party is all about how many people can we get on and keep on our own plantation. That part has never changed. But there is a period of time when the Democrat Party, in the mid-20th century, the difference between a Democrat and a Republican was largely around issues of labor, around business and taxes. It wasn't, let's have the right to kill innocent unborn human beings in the womb. Let's not fist each other and call it the sodomistic debauchery, a consummation of marriage. And I could go down on and on down the line. So I wanted to give you a couple of quotes from what I will call an old Democrat. And we're going to compare this to today's Democrat. Because today's left speaks from the abyss. They speak from a perspective of evil, and almost an antichrist attitude. That's how much they hate God, the Bible, everything. They're Elohimophobic, they're El Shaddaiophobic, they're Christophobic, and they're Bibliophobic. So I want to go back to a speech given on December 29th, 1940 by Democrat President Franklin Roosevelt, dealing with appeasement of Nazis. Now, when you have somebody who's doing evil, such as the Muslim Brotherhood, such as ISIS, Boko Haram, you got these beheadings of Christians in many parts of the world. We've got Iran, which is just unchained madness, which Trump is actually doing a fantastic job of reining them in. When faced with the threat of Nazis during World War II, this is what Franklin Roosevelt said. And I want to thank Bill Federer, who I had a chance to meet a couple of weeks ago in San Diego, a great, great historian. And I'm going to quote from something that I got from him somewhat liberally here, because he makes the point so well. But I'm going to mostly use him for his quotes of two Democrats. Here's Roosevelt, December 29, 1940, quote, "No nation can appease the Nazis. No man can tame a tiger into a kitten by stroking it. There can be no appeasement with ruthlessness. There can be no reasoning with an incendiary bomb. We know now that a nation can have peace with the Nazis only at the price of total surrender. The American appeasers ignore the warning to be found in the fate of Austria, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Norway, Belgium, the Netherlands, Denmark, and France. They call it a negotiated peace. Nonsense. Is it a negotiated peace if a gang of outlaws surrounds your community and on threat of extermination makes you pay tribute to save your own skins? Such a dictated peace would be no peace at all." End quote. Now, I want to just for a moment compare this with Hillary Clinton's comment about why should there be any civility owed to those who are uncivil, i.e. Republicans. These are the people who do all the demonizing but call others demons. These are the people who are completely at fault, full of evil, and fault others, accusing them of evil. You see, that's the Hillary. And this is a Democrat saying there can be no appeasement with ruthlessness. We don't hear any Democrats saying that today, because the Democrats are the ones who are ruthless. He continues on dealing with what I would call insiders or secret emissaries, people who are inside of our country to do damage. Roosevelt continues, "The secret emissaries are active in our own and in neighboring countries. They seek to stir up dissension to cause internal strife." I want to insert here for a second. Does that sound familiar? "They try to turn capital against labor and vice versa." Listen to this. This is Roosevelt in 1940. "They try to reawaken long slumbering racial and religious enmities which should have no place in this country. These trouble breeders have but one purpose. It is to divide our people into hostile groups and to destroy our unity and shatter our will to defend ourselves. There are also American citizens, many of them in high places, who unwittingly, in most cases, are aiding and abetting the work of these agents. I do not charge these American citizens with being foreign agents, but I do charge them with doing exactly the kind of work that dictators want done in the United States. End quote. This could be read today. This is the modern day Democrat doing that which the old Democrat Roosevelt here specifically targets as being malicious and malevolent and evil and having no place, reawakening long slumbering racial and religious enmities, trouble breeders who have one purpose, to divide our people into hostile groups and to destroy our unity and shatter our will to defend ourselves. This, if Roosevelt were alive today, he would be giving this and telling this about his own Democrats. These are the ones that are doing the very thing that Roosevelt blasted. He went on to say, this is somebody else. We're going to move on to another Democrat, Harry Truman, May 16th. No, wait a second. I've got my quotes mixed up. I'm back to FDR, May 16th, 1940. We have seen the treacherous use of the fifth column by which persons supposed to be peaceful visitors are actually part of an enemy unit of occupation. We must be strong in heart and mind, strong in our faith. I got to just stop here a second. Imagine a Democrat saying these words today. Quote, we must be strong in heart and mind, strong in our faith. I too pray for peace, but I'm determined to face the fact realistically that this nation requires a toughness of moral and physical fiber. These are the characteristics of a free people, a people willing to defend a way of life that is precious to them all, a people who put their faith in God. End quote. Franklin Roosevelt, May 16, 1940. Can you imagine a Democrat today saying this? Democrats wouldn't talk this way. They consider everybody else to be the demon. This is what their mantra is an old Karl Marx reference. Accuse the victim of what you do. So Federer goes on to say, this is today's left. This is their MO, which would cause Roosevelt to roll over in his grave. If you're lying, accuse your opponent of it. If you're racist, accuse your opponent of it. If you are intolerant, accuse your opponent of it. If you're hateful, put up a website listing groups you hate, accusing them of being hateful. If you have something to hide, accuse your opponent of it. If you are organizing voter fraud, discredit those opposing it, exposing it. If you or your spouse have been sexually immoral, accuse your opponent of it. If you're receiving millions from globalist and Hollywood elites, accuse your opponent of it. Well, David Axelrod, we remember David Axelrod? He said, quote, in Chicago, there was an old tradition of throwing a brick through your own campaign office window and then calling a press conference to say that you've been attacked, end quote. This is what they do. We have seen this from homosexuals. We've seen this from a few blacks. I've got a file of phony, bogus, self-inflicted hate crimes by people who are faking it. They're on the left. These happen to be blacks that are on the left. They're homosexuals. I'm not saying that all homosexuals are on the left. Most of them are. Most blacks are on the are on a milder left, and they should be on the right. They should be, like Ronald Reagan said, Hispanics. He said they're conservatives. They just don't know it yet. They need to discover it. And more blacks are discovering why the left has never represented them and why they are ill for the advancement of their own individual welfare and that of their family and community. And last but not least, I do want to share this one piece from Harry Truman. Why? Because he's another old Democrat. Quote, "The United States has a fighting strength greater than at any time in our history, greater than that of any other nation in the world. We are strong because of the courage of a liberty-loving people who are determined that this nation shall remain forever free." I want to just stop here. Contrast this to the modern-day Democrat who's for open borders and who's for weakening our position and for going along with everything that's globalist. All right, back to Harry Truman. "We intend to use all our moral influence," and I got to stop again here. This is not Obama sending a band of homosexuals over to Russia for the Olympics to try to accelerate the queerdom of the Russian culture, which I applaud Putin for sticking it to Obama on that particular thing. Truman was talking about moral influence. Obama and Clinton talk about the attempt and the need to actually wield immoral influence. It's a big difference. Back to the quote. "We intend to use all our moral influence and all our physical strength to work for that kind of peace. We can ensure such a peace only so long as we may remain strong. We must face the fact that peace must be built upon power as well as upon goodwill and good deeds. It is only by strength that we can impress the fact upon possible future aggressors that we will not tolerate any threat to peace or liberty." End quote. Can you imagine this coming out of any Democrat today? I want to tell you, Truman, FDR, JFK, they would all be Republicans today if they were alive. They absolutely would be. I mean, they would be repulsed by both the immorality and the violence of the new Democrat Party, which is why I call them Democrats. Now, I want to contrast that with a few stories here with today's Democrat Party. And these are varied pieces. They bear no connection other than that the left is behind all of these. And they come from different areas, but this is how much the left hates America, hates our roots, hates our flag, hates Christianity, hates anything from the Bible, hates conservatives, hates anybody who will actually has a right to and uses the opportunity to say anything that might convict them of their sins. Not that the right is all righteous, but right is part of righteous. There's a good start there anyway. Yes, we fail. But just like David failed, but that doesn't mean we don't have a heart to do right, even though we mess up and we sin. But we don't seek sin as a way of dealing with sin. We don't go out to try to impose our failed philosophies on young children, impressionable children, so that we feel better about our failures. Now, the difference between the two is one confesses them, the other pushes them on another unsuspecting generation so they can feel better about what they have failed at. All right, first piece. Gosnell, haven't seen this yet. I want to see it. You know, well, maybe you don't know because the left-wing media covered up this butcher. He's an absolute butcher. The guy who just was killing children after they were born. He was a lousy doctor. He's a typical leftist. He was an abortionist at a high level, meaning just simply the number of executions he oversaw, but it included killing children after they've been born. So the documentary, Gosnell, The Trial of America's Biggest Serial Killer. The producer, Felim McAleer, I believe, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that name, but he's receiving reports all across the country from movie theaters that are obstructing people who want to see the film about this notorious executionist, also known as an abortion doctor. Quote, "People are saying that they're going to the box office and being told that the film isn't being shown when it actually is being shown. We are told that people also are not able to buy tickets online. We are told that when people phone theaters, they are being told not to go and that this film is propaganda." This is the left, folks. McAleer's wife, in a radio interview, said that people have told her they've gone to the theaters and have been told by the people selling tickets that you don't want to go and see that. Why don't you go and see Venom instead? In other words, don't see a movie that's based on fact that would expose the rotten undercore of the abortionist executioners, the people who are from the pit of hell killing children. I don't know how to describe it. Where else would you come from if your whole life is focused upon the execution of innocent, unborn human life? You are the scum of all scum. The highest place of hell is as high as you'll get in a spiritual world, unless you repent, like Bernard Nathanson did. God bless him. He saw his evil and he repented. Well, anyway, the film is changing lives. That's the good thing. There was one film here where a priest stood up and said, "Would anyone like to pray?" And everybody stayed and everyone prayed. Now, see, this is what the left can't stand, because this is the conviction of their sin. Look, the women who've had abortions, the way you deal with abortion is not to suffuse and oppress people or trying to bring out the truth. That's not the way you deal with the execution or the murder of your unborn child. The way to do it is deal with it, is confess it. Become a Christian, confess, give your life to Jesus, and you'll have a chance to see that child in heaven someday. Yeah, think about that. But you're not going to see him carrying it on this way. Other places, people huddled in groups in the foyer of movie theaters. They prayed. They're becoming influenced by the movie, which is why the left hates this movie. McAleer's wife said, "I can tell you that the warfare from the establishment is phenomenal. We've had two reviews in major media outlets. Typically, a movie of this stature with a success, and it is successful." That's a problem. It gets between 70 to 280 publication reviews. There have only been two for this. He said that these people are Irish that produced this movie. God bless them, because Ireland stood fast in a pro-life environment, and they've flipped. And these Irish filmmakers taken their own country to task. Quote, "The establishment hates that the truth is getting out there." And a review by Forbes said the movie was made for, quote, "avid right-wing media consumers." The LA Slimes said it never loses sight of the choir to which it is plainly preaching. Well, Jack Cashill, the columnist, said here, "The major media are refusing to review the movie for much the same reason they refused to report on Gosnell's trial. Because any honest look at abortion completely unnerves them." And it does. That is case study number one at the movie level, the information level. This is not fiction, it's truth. If it were fiction, they might not be so bothered by it. But the left is bothered by the truth. They can't handle the truth. They're suspicious of the truth, all because they have very little experience with the truth. When we come back, a few more examples of the new left, and ultimately, how will Jesus vote in the upcoming election?
Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter is a listener-supported program. Please know that 100% of your contribution goes to pay for airtime so that as many people as possible are able to hear that the Word of God has answers to every meaningful problem and issue in life. No one gets paid a salary at Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter, but in response to your support, we pledge to bring you the most timely and critical information you need to help make informed decisions in this age of media bias and a growing hostility to all things Christian. Your partnership makes you one of the watchmen on the wall with us, as described in the book of Ezekiel. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
I think
We are back. Rob Walter here. I'm giving you a glimpse from various perspectives of today's left. The first one, how they completely suppress free speech when free speech consists of the truth, so that they have the access and exclusive use of the media to sell lies and deception. Truth has no place in their agenda because the truth will expose them. Now, I said it's going to come from various angles, and this one is just unbelievably ridiculous, but this is your new left. The cow's milk, drinking cow's milk, is a symbol of white supremacy. That's right. This is a claim coming from People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, also known as PETA, which is 100% Democrat. And all I would say to these animal rights activists is, please, folks, remember to spay and neuter your Democrat. Okay? Will you just please remember to spay and neuter your Democrat? All right, continuing. This is what they're claiming. They're claiming that the cow's milk is the perfect drink for white supremacists. Now, keep in mind, white supremacy is not a claim being made by a group of blacks here. PETA is basically lily white. But this is a kind of ridiculous stuff that emerges from the new left. I mean, this is just so stupid. I mean, not only immoral, grossly immoral, but gosh, where are the brains, folks? I mean, if let me just ask you a couple of questions. If drinking white milk is an act of white supremacy, I can't even believe we're having this discussion. Then apparently, if I drink fruit punch, which is red, then apparently means I'm a communist, right? I mean, that's nonsense, but nonsense yields only to more nonsense. Or if I drink chocolate milk, does that a sign of, and I believe in black supremacy? And how about blacks who drink white milk? Well, you know what those guys are. Your Uncle Tom's, if you're black and you're drinking white milk. By the logic or illogic of PETA and that left-wing group. Here's another story coming from a different, totally different angle. Los Angeles passed an ordinance. The city, this, and it's unanimous, folks. There's not one person with a brain on the LA City Council. 10-0, requiring that city contractors, anybody who has a contract with the city of Los Angeles, must disclose any ties they have with the National Rifle Association. Can you believe this? I can believe this. Now, this is partly California stuck on stupidity problem. The stupidity on steroids is widely distributed and free out there. But so let's pass an ordinance that says that any city contractor, because we think we should, that has any ties to the child-killing organization called Planned Non-Parenthood must be disclosed. And anybody that's giving money to LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ organizations must be disclosed, because we want to know who is funding killing, or in the case of LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ, who is funding sodomy and those things which God calls an abomination to push them on our kids and make them twice a child of hell that they are. But it goes beyond that. Do you remember from a history book? I wasn't alive then, but from the history books, because we've all read about it, McCarthyism, the Senate hearings, which were focused on identifying and ferreting out the communists that were in Hollywood, which is in LA. People, this is left-wing McCarthyism. Left-wing McCarthyism. And it's occurring in the same place as the old McCarthyism, because it was dealt with alleged communists, of which there were some, in Hollywood. So they're going to, well, you've heard enough of that. That's all there needs to be said. I got the next one. This comes from a listener in Las Vegas. that said that they finally had to move because they could not quit being under siege by Democrats in the neighborhood who were looking up how people were voting and descending upon them to change over to Democrats. And apparently people who don't, their homes are being vandalized. This party, I heard about another party in Ohio who had to register as a Democrat because if you register as a Republican, the Democrats look you up and they harass you. This is your new left. This is the left that Kennedy, Truman, and Roosevelt, my gosh, they would puke overhearing this being the representation of their party. Remember, only you, and this is a plug for the upcoming election, the importance of voting, only you can prevent Democrats from turning your state into California. Only you. I speak this to our listeners in Nevada and Arizona and everywhere else where they get this this program through personal email distribution, which are many people. Only you can prevent Democrats from turning your state into California. Well, I was asked this weekend, what will happen if the Democrats win? And then asked, what will happen if the Republicans win? My answer to this party is the same thing. If the Democrats win, hell will break loose because they will see the election as a vindication of their own Gestapo fascist tactics that the alleged anti-fascist employer. See, this is a whole thing about what Federer said. You know, if you're a fascist, then accuse other people of being the fascist. Anti-fascists aren't fascists. They're the fascists. They're the brown shirts that go around tearing up property and destroying and intimidating people and vandalizing things and threats and shooting people and beating them up. That's what the brown shirts did. Those were the fascists. That's your new left. So, scenario number one, Democrats win, all hell breaks loose because they will use the election as a vindication of their own tactics. If the Republicans win, all hell breaks loose also, because they will see that, and they have already said this. They've said that if we lose, that will be because we did not do enough of what we've been doing, and we need to ramp it up. It'll be the same thing because the left will view it as a need to up the ante in the violence department, up the intimidation, up the threats, which are coming from whether it's Maxine Waters about getting in your face, Cory Booker, Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi. It just sort of doesn't matter. That is your new left, folks. You see, I go back 40 years ago. I was a Democrat, sort of. I ran as a Democrat for the Michigan House of Representatives in the 70s. I became a Christian. I'm not saying being a Republican and a Christian is one and the same, but I changed parties for a reason which you'll find out here in a few minutes. I'm not suggesting that the Republicans have a lock on righteousness. Far be it from that being the truth. The fact of the matter is more and more of them are going the way of the left. They are being pulled left as the left moves farther left. The vacuum that the left is leaving just left of middle is causing the Republicans to move left of an old middle. People say, well, the clock, the pendulum is swinging back. Doesn't the pendulum swing back? I said, yes, it does. But your analogy, your metaphor here only works if the clock itself is staying in the same position. And it isn't. If the pendulum comes back to the right, it matters little if someone is pushing the entire clock to the left. Then the pendulum doesn't come back really to where it was before. It's just a new middle. The new middle being far left of the old middle. And that's the way a country goes when it departs from the Word of God. So the question arose, how would Jesus vote? Now, I was asked this the other day, and I answered, and it gave me pause to think about a more complete answer, which you will get here on this program. But I still wasn't going to do it until I was asked, until a party just told me yesterday. He said, you know, people asked me, he said, are you a Republican or a Democrat? And the party said, look, I'm just a Christian. I just want to do what Jesus said to do. Why do I have to be a Republican or a Democrat? And I told the party, I said, they're not asking you if you're a Republican or a Democrat when they're asking you, are you a Republican or a Democrat? No, it's not that simple. They're asking you, how are you going to vote? That's the question. You see, if there was no voting, whether you were a Republican or a Democrat would be entirely and utterly meaningless, would it not? But the fact of the matter is, because we do vote, and we vote our values, and different values are reflected in the two camps, now it becomes a question of how do you think, meaning how are you going to vote? So how would Jesus vote? Do you know what? This is really a simple answer, even though the left-wing theologians, mainly a good portion of your Methodists, pretty much all of your Episcopalian, maybe not all, good portion of them, good portion of your Presbyterians, United, what was it, the Congregational Church, they've all gone left. Most of them wouldn't recognize a Bible in a Christian bookstore, and I mean it. And I got another letter this week about me being too critical. I'm sorry if this offends you that I call a spade here. But you know what? I'm not going to let the Christian community and the rest of the world just be deceived into thinking that everybody is on the same playing field and everybody is equal. I'm tired of hearing, well, you're judging people. Well, did not Jesus say you shall know them by their fruit? And what do you use fruit for? To make a judgment, whether how you're going to vote, who you're going to marry, maybe who do you go into business with? We use the fruit of people to make all sorts of value, yes, judgment-based, yes, decisions. We're not condemning them as such, but we're making a decision that said, look, I don't want what you want. I don't support what you support. I'm not going the direction that you're going, and I'm going to oppose you, and I'm going to expose you. Now, here's a little biblical lesson for my Christian brothers and sisters who think I'm a little harsh. John the Baptist, what did he get beheaded for? Well, people say, well, because he said it was wrong for the king to be sleeping with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And that's true. Herod had no business shacking up with his former sister-in-law. None whatsoever. But when you look, I think it's in the book of Luke, it says that he was executed for that and for all the other evil Herod did that John spoke publicly about. In other words, John called out Herod for everything evil. Judgmental? I don't think so. You know, that Herod was a tree displaying grossly immoral fruit. All John the Baptist did was point it out for its gross immorality. Don't eat that fruit. I mean, goodness sakes, if the fruit from a tree was rotten and you couldn't tell by the sense of smell, because I have hardly any sense of smell, but you could only taste it, would you not rush in to tell somebody that the figs are poisonous? It's bad fruit? Oh, you're being judgmental. You're judging those figs. No, I'm trying to save people from the consequences of eating bad fruit. And you have to call out what needs to be called out. So how would Jesus vote? Let me let you understand this. Anything Jesus said is attributable to the Holy Spirit and God. Anything God said is attributable to the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Anything the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles is attributable to God and Jesus. That's the three in one. They don't contradict each other. So it's not a safe thing to say, well, what did Jesus specifically say or not say, because he only had so much time and so much voice, and you've got a humongous Old Testament to see what Jesus thinks about a whole bunch of topics and a whole bunch of things that Paul wrote about under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as to what Jesus thought but that he didn't get time to speak about, or that Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, expanded upon. So my first point here is Jesus would vote biblically. He would not vote for someone who opposes everything that Jesus was part of writing. He's a word made flesh. He wouldn't vote against himself. He wouldn't make war against his own body, meaning the body of Christ. He wouldn't do that. So he's not going to be voting for somebody, let's use this as an example, who supports abortion. Did not Jesus say to allow the little children to come unto me? How can the little children get to Jesus if they can't even get out of the womb? I think we know how Jesus thinks about abortionists and abortion and the evil, because God judged Israel for offering up their own children to the god of Molech. The child sacrifice, of which abortion is simply a 20 and 21st century example of. But and the Hebrews probably never offered up more than 20 or 30,000. We've offered up 62 million. So I think we know how Jesus would vote. He would vote biblically. Now, there's no perfect candidate, but one person would represent biblical values very possibly far more than another. And if those biblical values happen to show up in the Republicans 99.9% of the time, then 99.9% of the time you should be voting Republican. If it shows up in somebody else, then go ahead and do it. I got to hold off a point here I want to make. But the fact of the matter is, we're supposed to be salt and light. People who say that you can't or you shouldn't mix politics and religion are either deluded or you are cowards. That's right. You say you shouldn't mix politics and religion. The fact is, folks, and this is a fact, you cannot separate politics from religion. All of politics reflects somebody's values. All our values come from our faith system. And if you have values from the pit of hell and that forms your politics, that is a spiritual action being reflected at the voting booth. In the ballot box. And like I said, if you think that you can't mix them, you are either deluded or you are a coward. Come on. Jesus didn't get executed for religious reasons. He got executed for political reasons, but not really just political. They mix because you can't separate them. They were concerned that he was going to be the new king. The Romans wanted him gone because he was a civil problem. He wasn't causing acts of disobedience. He was doing the right thing. But the Democrats at the time, otherwise known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they whipped up the crowd into a feeding frenzy and had them be executed at the cross. That's what they do. Divide and conquer. That's what the enemy of our souls does. Jesus called Herod a fox. He told people to pay their taxes. He told bosses to pay proper wages and not to withhold the wages when they could. Look, Jesus spoke about a whole bunch of things that we would call political today. And why? Because they're inseparable. Christianity is a way of life. And I will give this to the Muslims, only this to the Muslims. They consider Islam a way of life. And that's why there's no difference between their politics and their religion. It's one deal. It should be that way with Christians. No, you vote for people who are in line with your biblical values. I'm not going to support somebody who's pro-sodomy with some guy slamming his fist where it doesn't belong, calling it the consummation of marriage, aborting kids at the rate of 62 million. Would Jesus support that? Would Jesus support, would Jesus vote for a liberal telling people when or if they can pray, where they can pray, and not being able to speak the word of God in public or bringing up any prayer in school or this or that? Would he support that? Of course not. Of course not. Your vote needs to be in line with your biblical values. Now, I want to warn you, because this is the area where the so-called Democrat theologians, and that's what they are, those who, and the word has a particular disdain for those who hold the word of truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know the Bible, but they misuse it and they abuse it to their own ends, seeking to make people twice the child of hell that they are. They will always come back to one and only one issue, taking care of the poor. Taking care of the poor, which Jesus said you always have with you. And he did not tell people to not take care of the poor. He did tell people to take care of the poor. But he didn't tell governments to take care of the poor. Remember, Jesus loves a cheerful giver. Those are the words from God. Loves a cheerful giver, not out of obligation, not out of being out of a threat by the Democrats who couldn't care less about religion other than their own made-up religion, and that is man is all that there is, and we can be all, and we got to confiscate all of your money we possibly can so that we can make or remake man in our image. You see, the Lord never commanded that the poor be taken care of through government taxation. That has been the role of charitable organizations, churches, and people to support and help those who are truly downtrodden. When the government gets involved, then everybody just gets in line and people are sitting on their couches collecting welfare checks when they should be out getting work. And the Bible said, makes it very clear, the person who does not work, meaning those who don't work and they can, don't think that person should eat. And I'm going to throw out one other thing. Even if, and I put in even if the Democrats were correct saying that government is a tool through taxation to redistribute the wealth and give it to the poor, then shouldn't the Democrats follow the biblical rule for where taxes were used? You can't pick and choose and cherry pick what parts of the Bible you want to use. If you're going to use taxation, then you have to use the Bible's form of taxation. And the Bible's form of taxation was simple. Where it was applied and when it was applied, it was 10%. 10% for everybody. 10% for the multimillionaire. 10% for the person who makes $8,000 a year and has to give $800. No favorites. But the Democrats don't want that because that will thwart their objective because it will make everybody a taxpayer. And if everybody thinks like a taxpayer, they will vote like a taxpayer and they won't get the money they want to remake this country into a godless society that reflects their personal placement in the spiritual realm. That is, unless they give their heart over to God. This is Rob Walter encouraging you, America, to sit tall in the saddle. Remember, you ride for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you. See you next week.